I forgot to say Happy Thanksgiving. I had that in my announcements and then forgot all about it. But Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. I guess we'll see. We're going to go up to West Virginia on Wednesday, and we'll be back Friday night. So we'll be here next Sabbath. Speaking of Thanksgiving dinner, and or any dinner for that matter, there's a fairly common prayer that's said prior to eating a meal. You've probably heard this. It goes something like this. It said, I think one particular religion uses it, but it says, Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Anybody ever heard that phrase? It's just a very common little phrase. I can remember we had one. You know, I won't go into them, what we used to say, but they're nice things to say, you know, a little memorized prayer, but that's exactly what they were. They were little memorized prayers, and they kind of would tend to lose their meaning, the repetitive, something you said day after day, and it really wasn't all that sincere. Sometimes you didn't even know what you were saying. So we, today, in our culture, you know, here in the church, we say, you know, not a memorized prayer, but it's kind of spontaneous, what we say, asking God to bless our meal. So I was thinking about what I might speak about this Sabbath as we're approaching the Thanksgiving holiday. And that phrase about make us truly thankful for what we're about to receive, that phrase came to my mind. And as I thought about it, I realized the words of that phrase have tremendous meaning for us as members of the Church of God. You stop and think about what that says. Now, the fall holy days, we heard in the sermonette, but the fall holy days recently have reminded us and reinforced for us the reality of the kingdom of God in our future. And that is so awesome to think about that. And the Thanksgiving holiday coming up now, just a few days, bringing to mind the multiple physical blessings that God has poured out on us as a recipient of, you know, Abraham's obedience and the blessings to Abraham and his descendants. We've had so many blessings poured out on us. We've had physical blessings. We certainly have had spiritual blessings as well. Blessed to live, I think, in the greatest land on earth. So blessed to have been called to be a part of God's church. Our blessings, when you stop to actually count them and think about what we have, again, as we heard in the sermonette, just we can go anywhere and buy anything. You know, we are still such a blessed nation and blessed people. Our blessings are innumerable, are countless. So hopefully we are truly thankful for what we have received as the people who live here and as the people that God has chosen to be part of His church. But I wonder if we are truly thankful for what we are about to receive. What we're about to receive, not what we already have. Do we know what we're about to receive? Well, of course, we know the promises of the prophecies of the Bible. We know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know about the resurrection of the dead. We know there'll be a world tomorrow administered by the government of Jesus Christ, and there'll be resurrected saints, hopefully us, helping to administer that government. We know the beauty and the peace that the world will be like. Again, as described in the sermonette, what we're looking forward to, the wonderful things. We know about the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years and all these people that will live again and have their opportunity. We know these prophecies, and they're wonderful things, and we can be truly thankful for those things that we are about to receive. But actually, we don't know what we may be about to receive in our immediate future, tomorrow, the day after, next week, next year. Some of us may become sick, very sick, and endure tremendous pain and suffering. Some may have real financial hardships and struggle. How am I going to make ends meet? I just don't see how we're going to do it. Loss of jobs. Strained or broken relationships. If this is what we're about to receive, would we still be truly thankful? It's a question I want to address today. Perhaps as members of God's church, we've come to expect we're always going to be blessed in the way that we've been blessed until the time of our... We grow old and we die of old age. We just go to sleep in the middle of the night and we don't wake up. And it's a peaceful death when we're 99 years old. Or until we're safely sealed for protection during the tribulation. And then, you know, when Christ returns, that seventh trumpet blows, we're changed, transformed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and we enter the kingdom of God. Perhaps that's exactly what will happen to us. And we'd be truly thankful for that. But if it doesn't work out that way, we still need to be thankful for what we're about to receive. Now, Thanksgiving's a very special time. I believe that for each one of us, Thanksgiving should be more than just the name of a national holiday that comes on the fourth Thursday of November. Thanksgiving should be how we approach God all the time, how we should relate with one another. It should be our attitude. We should always have an attitude of thanksgiving, of being grateful for what we have. And I believe we are, for the most part. That describes us. We have an expectation that these blessings that we have, they're simply going to continue. That what we've had in the past, just think about your life over the past year. Well, I've been pretty blessed. You know, again, as we heard, I was able to go to the store. I'm able to go to the feast. I have relatively good health. I can still carry on as relatively normal. And I have an expectation that's going to continue. Next month, next year, life goes on. Because after all, stop thinking about this. Why shouldn't that go on? Because after all, I'm a part of something. I'm part of God's special chosen people. I have a close relationship with God. God knows me. He's called me. He's working with me. I'm obeying Him. He's blessing me. Life continues. Then the same on and on. God's always going to provide for us. God's always going to care for us. He's always going to bless us. True statement, right? Well, yes. God is our Father. We do have a special relationship with that. We love Him, and God loves us as His children so much more than we can imagine. We've talked about how we love our children, how much God loves us. And God says, in a promise to us, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can count on that God, our Father, will always be there. But let's ask, how does God do that? How is God always there? Does God always just give us everything that we need, everything that we want for our own personal physical comfort? Is that how God blesses us? Just makes us comfortable and going without need? Is He always going to see that we're physically satisfied with plenty of good food, nice clothes to wear, place to live, you know, running water? Are we always going to have those physical blessings? We can always just go to Walmart, go to Lowe's, buy whatever you need, and it's just always there. And we'll get to enjoy a comfortable life. Is that always going to continue? Now, most of us have had that for quite some time. Thinking in the past, you'd have to go back a ways before you might remember a time when your needs weren't met like that, and you had a hard life. Now, our grandparents, parents, and grandparents, they did have what we would call a hard life. If they lived out on the farm, you couldn't just go get everything you wanted from the store. You had to make things yourself, and you had to work hard in the gardens and go out hunting for your meal, your meat. It was a hard life, but we're kind of soft today, aren't we? We're kind of used to just having everything we need and go to the store and buy it, and everything's fine. Is a lifestyle like that just our right? Because we're God's people, because we live here, There's people we've heard about who live in deepest, darkest Africa. They don't live like this. They're God's people too. Have we come to expect these physical blessings to continue as long as we appreciate them, as long as we're thankful for them, and as long as we're good people, as long as we're faithful to our calling, faithful to our God? Should we continue to just expect this to continue on and on? What should be our expectations as the servants of God and as members of the church of God? What should we expect? Well, perhaps we should be considering how the servants of God have been blessed in the past. Were the servants of God current day? How were the servants of God blessed in the past? What was it like to be a member of the Church of God 41 A.D., 73 A.D., 1492, pick a date, 1891? What was it like to be a member of the Church of God? The Church of God has always existed. It's never died out. What were their blessings? As members of God's church, what did they receive? What did they have to be thankful for? What did they receive when they might have said, "For what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful"? Well, let's notice that. Let's go back all the way to the beginning of the book. As we look at some of God's servants through history and see what they have received, and maybe we can get a clue as to what we might expect to receive. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. This is the story of Cain and Abel. And I'll just pick up part of it here. Verse 2. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer, you know. He produced fruits and vegetables, whatever crops there were. But in the process of time, and it doesn't say how much time, but in the process of time, it came to pass, it's time to bring your offering to God. So Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground, whatever that was. Well, he was a farmer. You'd expect him to bring an offering of the fruit of the ground. That's what he did. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. A fat sheep, you know, he was a sheep herder, you know. He brought a really nice one. So the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. Now, again, why? You think, well, after all, that's what Cain did. He was a vegetable farmer, so he brings vegetables. We don't know the exact details, but what we can get from this is that he did not bring of his best. He brought less than the best quality of an offering that he could. Maybe God had specifically said, you need to bring some sort of a meat offering. They were into, you know, sacrificing animals as a burnt offering. Well, God did accept Abel's offering. He had respect to it, but not so much for Cain. And so this made Cain very angry. And his countenance fell. Apparently, he forgot to pick it back up. He became very angry. His countenance fell, you know. He was very angry. You could see it in his face. How dare Abel do that? Show me up like that. And again, it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So Abel was killed by his brother. He received death at the hand of his brother. Righteous Abel. He makes it to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Abel is held up as an example of someone who was righteous. He's held up as an example of how really to give an offering to God. You talk about a quality offering, you look what Abel did. And he's killed. God allows him to die. What kind of a blessing was that? Why should he have expected that? How could God let that happen to righteous Abel? Doesn't make sense. Now, should Abel have been thankful for what he was about to receive? It probably wasn't a pleasant death. Cain struck him up the side of the head, beat him to a pulp, maybe, whatever. However, was he killed him? Is death what he actually received from God? Or will Abel be truly thankful in his next moment of consciousness? That split second moment. Just keep in mind, there is no awareness of any passage of time in death. You're totally unaware of any passage of time. Will Abel be thankful for what he received? Let's fast forward just a little bit. Let's go to the time of Noah. Obviously, Noah is a servant of God. He's about 500 years old. God tells him, build an ark. Build a boat. It's going to rain. And I'm going to flood the earth and destroy all life on the earth. I'll save you and your family. And we're going to save all the animals. You'll have to build this ark big enough to hold all the animals. It's amazing. 500 years old. Only you and your family are going to survive, and everything starts all over again. So that ark, you had the flood. The ark lands on Mount Ararat. He opens the door, looks out over the earth, takes a census. Population of the earth, 8. Didn't take very long to conduct the census that year. That was very unexpected. And you talk about a hard life. They didn't have anything except what they brought with them on the ark. And a lot of rocks. Maybe vegetation was starting to grow back. A hard life. The entire world you've known is 100% gone. Everything. It's gone. And you and your family are going to start the world all over again. Ever think about what that must have been like? Imagine the first week, the first year. How hard life was. Well, yes, I'm sure Noah and his family, they were very thankful to be alive. Maybe at times they wish, why didn't I die with everybody else? You know, what the Egyptians or the Israelites said, oh, would that I had died back in Egypt where it was, you know, much easier. It's a hard life. Should Noah and his family been thankful for what they were about to receive? Abraham. One day, Abraham's minding his own business, having a good day. I probably had a good lunch, sitting out under the shade tree, watching out all of his family, his friends, his flocks, making important decisions. And God calls out to him, Abraham! Abram, you know, but bear with me. Get up! Get out of here! I'm going to move you and your family to a land. Where, Lord? I'm not telling you. Just get up and go. What? Just get up and go. Well, you see, it didn't exactly work like that. You know, there was no resistance. We just read, Abram departed. He said, okay. Now, that was totally unexpected. Why would God do that to this man? He says, I've got a good life here, he might think. I'm well respected. I'm well established in the community. I've got everything I need. I'm fairly comfortable here. I got a good quality tent. My camels, first rate. Everything's fine. What do you mean I just have to leave that all behind? Well, again, Abram simply departed. 75 years old, took his wife, his family, all his possessions with him, they headed out. Total and believing faith. God said so. Yes, Lord, your will be done. But it was not what he expected. Was Abraham thankful for what he was about to receive? What else was it that Abraham was about to receive that he didn't know he was about to receive? Genesis chapter 22. God had specifically called Abraham for a very specific purpose and a mission. He was training this man. did Abraham really know all that at the time? Verse 1. It came to pass, after all these things, so he's departed, he's in the new land, things are going okay, I'm getting used to my new environment. It came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham. You mean he hadn't already tested him enough? What's been this poor man been put through? Now God's still testing him. And he says to him, Abraham. Yes, Lord, I'm right here. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Okay, that's good. I could take my son, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah. Okay, Moriah's pretty nice this time of year, Abraham's thinking. The son and I, the boy, we're going on a camping trip. God's got something special up there for us he wants us to do. I can't wait. It's going to be a good father-son outing. But the words continued. Offer him there as a burnt offering. You talk about countenance falling. Offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. Abraham couldn't believe what he was hearing. Now, perhaps there is no greater pain or heartache than the pain of the death of your child. Some of you have probably experienced that pain. I hope I never do. But now, here's God commanding Abraham to not only lose his child, but he loses his child by his own hand. I have to slay my son. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Got the donkey ready. Took two of the young men with him, help out for a little bit. Took Isaac, his son. And they split some wood. And they went up now to the place of which God had told him. And they build the altar. And Isaac gets on it. Allows himself to be tied down. This great God that Abraham faithfully served was asking him to do what? He did not expect to receive that kind of pain. But we know the rest of the story. God was only testing Abraham to see what was in his heart. And as that knife was ready to come down and slash the throat of his son, that voice booms out that says, Abraham, stop! Don't harm the lad. For now I know. Now I know that you put me first above all things, and you were willing to do this for me. Now I know. Lay not your hand on this child. Abraham was truly thankful for what he just received. How about Job? Job chapter 1. And verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God, and he shunned evil. Now that can't be said for all of us, can it? He shunned evil. Something's evil. Sometimes people say, how close can I get to that evil? It's kind of fun. He shunned evil. He had a fear of God. He was righteous and he was blameless. This is a servant of God. You might say, here's a good church person, Job was. He's the kind of guy you want in your congregation. God richly blessed him. Verse 2, look at his blessings. 7 sons, 3 daughters, and his possessions, 7,000 sheep. I wonder how many Cain had, or Abel had. He had the sheep, didn't he? How many did he have? 7,000, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, Mr. Baker, 500, does that compare? Maybe. 500 female donkeys, a large household. This man was the greatest of all the people in the East. There was nobody more powerful, more influential than this man Job. And he was a man of God. Truly, he must have been thankful for all of his physical blessings. He evidently gave God the glory for all the blessings of life that he had. Job had every reason to expect life's going to continue just as it always has. I've lived here a long time. It's taken a while to get 10 children and all these possessions. But look, I keep living a good life. God blesses me. Next year will be the same as last year, and the year after that will be the same again. Till I die of an old age. Job had every reason to expect things would continue like that until he was an old man. However, we know, because it's recorded for us in his book, what he was about to receive. Job, on the other hand, did not. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. And you know the story. All his children are killed. All his children are killed. His wealth, possessions, wiped out. And he's afflicted with extremely painful boils. All the while, his wife nags at him and says, curse God and die. None of that was expected, was it? It just wasn't. But was Job thankful? Did he keep things in perspective? Verse 20, we might expect Job to literally do that. Again, let's put ourselves in the position. Where is Job? Where would we be? We've lost 10 children. We've lost everything. We have no money. We have no income. And we hurt. We're in tremendous pain. And we have no support from our family. Where's God? I may as well be dead. No. He fell to the ground and worship God. Now, would you do that? Would you do that? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and I'll return there naked. Dust, ashes, ashes, dust to dust. You know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of God. And in all this, Job did not sin, and he did not blame God. Now, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? That just is. Job was a righteous man, a servant of God. And we see what he received. Now, we know the story, okay? It was happened for a reason. Those children will be resurrected. They're going to live their lives. Things will go on in a new life. They'll be awakened in a moment, okay? We know. They didn't at the time. They didn't understand some of these things. And then we know how God blessed him with the most beautiful children. He has 10 more children, beautiful children. He has more. He has double the wealth that he had before. And he lives to see his great-great-grandchildren. So it turned out okay for what he was about to receive. But that's not the life he expected. How about Joseph? Joseph had everything going for him. You talk about coming from a good family. Joseph had it. Look at my dad. Look at my grandpa, my great-grandpa. That's who he came from. And as a young man or a teenager, Joseph was a pretty good guy. He had his head about him. He wasn't some rebellious, no good for nothing. He was a good boy. Like his grandpa always told him, Joseph, always be a good boy. Yes, grandpa, always will. He loved and respected his father. His father loved him very much. Joseph learned about God. Joseph was with the program. He wasn't rebellious. He was submissive. He was obedient to his father, to his God, and he led a pretty good life. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. And Joseph dreams a dream. a dream about his brothers bowing down before him. And they don't like that dream and the interpretation thereof, because he's a little bratty brother, right? And they decide they're going to leave him for dead, throw him down this pit, this well, and leave him there for dead. And they think better of it. No, we want him to die a horrible death like that. We'll sell him as a slave. Get some money out of him. He goes into Egypt. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. Joseph? Who's Joseph? Never heard of him. You see, the key's been thrown away. He's locked up and forgotten about. That was not the life Joseph was expecting, was it? But wasn't God still there? Again, we put ourselves in Joseph's place. What would we have thought had this happened to us? But Joseph knows God's still there. Wasn't God totally in control of the situation all along? I mean, after all, how can we have this story about it and read it today? We know God was with him. We know why Joseph was there. We know why he suffered these trials. Genesis chapter 41, verse 39. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this," God, see, was with him, and God was using him for a very important purpose. "There is no one," Pharaoh said to Joseph, "there is no one as discerning and wise as you, young Joseph. What an amazing man you are." How evident that God is with you. "You, Joseph, now shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. And only I will be greater than you as the Pharaoh." You're going to be my vice president, Joseph, in charge of everything. "I have set you over all the land of Egypt." You know, I suspect by about this time, Joseph was getting pretty thankful for what he received. "Wow, I thought I had a good life before. This is sweet." But you know, all through that time that Joseph was in the well, on the way to Egypt in that caravan as a slave, and in the deepest, darkest prison in the middle of the night, there's no record of Joseph ever challenging God and believing that God had forgotten about him. It's not there. Even though life wasn't what he expected. And so, the story continues. God allows the descendants of Israel to become slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. God's chosen people, the Israelite nations, his holy nation, might we even say God's church, his called out ones, living as slaves in the land of Egypt. Where were their blessings? Where's all the promises of God for them? All they had was pain and suffering and try to survive one more day without getting beaten, especially in those most oppressive times when they had to find their own straw and make their own bricks. Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. They didn't have a good life. Verse 14, "And they," the Egyptians, "made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Hard life. Hard work. And as if that wasn't enough, life continuing like that, one day, the Pharaoh and the Egyptian rulers decide, "You know, guys, there's too many of these Israelites." Verse 22. "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river. The daughters you can let live.'" Don't just read over that. Again, we put ourselves into what life might be like. Imagine what it was like for mom and dad Israelite when their little newborn son, ripped out of their arms, carried away from them, and thrown into the Nile River as hard as they could throw him, and this little baby drowns and you're helpless. You stand by and there's nothing you can do. My baby. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Nothing they could do about it. Not exactly what you'd expect to happen to those Israelites, is it? God's people. Slavery, torture, despair, hopelessness, the death of little innocent babies. God's chosen people. God's special nation. Should they have been thankful for what they were about to receive? God was with them, after all, wasn't He? You know, it's hard to read some of these things, isn't it? And think about, wow, that's right. What's up with all the heroes of the Bible? Have you ever stopped to consider how difficult their lives were? How they faced such unexpected trials? And we've only touched on a few of them. These are the good guys. Jeremiah. Read the book of Jeremiah sometime. There's a movie about him. I saw it lately. It's incredibly emotional about what he went through. The torture that he experienced. He was attacked by his own brothers in his home, and his father stood by and did nothing about it. He was beaten and put into the stocks by the priest. He was imprisoned by the king, forgotten about. He was threatened with death time after time. They said, "We're going to kill you, Jeremiah." And that one time he was thrown down into that cistern, that mire, left to die by Judah's officials. Ezekiel, a prophet of God, we know, had to lie on his side for 40 days. His wife died when he was still young. He couldn't even cry for her. Hosea marries the harlot. Jonah thrown overboard into a storm. In the storm, swallowed by a great fish. You ever put yourself in that place? That wasn't expected, was it? That wasn't expected. These are God's prophets. They didn't know what they were going to have to endure, did they? Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Well, that was the Old Testament. Things were different there. We got the New Testament church. Perhaps things change now for God's people. Well, Acts 6. Let's look at Stephen. One of the first men chosen to serve in the role of a deacon. Notice parts of verse 5 and 7. They chose Stephen. Acts 6. They chose Stephen. Here's a man full of faith. What an honor to be described that way. Full of faith. What did he have faith in? Wouldn't you think the promises of God? The blessings of God? The protection of God. You think Stephen ever read the Psalms? Full of faith. And power. He did great wonders and signs among the people. Oh, obviously God's using me. Look what I can do. I can make this sign happen. I can do whatever. God's blessing me. I even get to be a deacon. Doing his best to serve God and serve the church, doing everything right. Certainly Stephen would expect to receive God's abundant blessings. Isn't this what he would expect he was going to receive? Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Chapter 7, verse 54, he gives a sermon. He's an inspired speaker. And he's telling the folks something they don't want to hear. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. You suppose they did that literally? Bit him? But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, ran for his life, condemned these guys, blamed God. No, gazed into heaven, and God gave him a vision of the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said out loud, "Look, I see heaven's open. I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God in all his glory. Standing there, holding his hand out to me." And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran on him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And he died. And they laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. How could God let that happen to a man like Stephen? That doesn't make sense to us, does it? It just doesn't make sense. This is not what he thought would happen. What about all those promises of God that Stephen had no doubt read about them in the Psalms? You know, God is my rock. God is my deliverer. God is my strength. God is my fortress. In him will I trust. 1,000 shall fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but nothing will happen to me because God's on my side. And he died. What about the blessings for obedience to God? Saul's responsible for his death. You know, something unexpected happens to Saul too. You ever notice that? He was busy persecuting the Christians. God sends him the light and calls him to be one. You talk about unexpected. All right, now maybe Saul can have a change in his life. You know, he's not the bad guy anymore. He's a good guy. He raises up quite fast in the church. He can now expect God's blessings for obedience. He's a servant of God. He's not just a deacon. He becomes the Apostle Paul. Whoa, it doesn't get any better than that. You're right next to God. Clearly, God was using this man, Paul, now, in an incredible, miraculous way. If anybody could expect God's blessings, Paul's the man. Everything changes now. He was an incredible preacher and teacher. God used him in a powerful way. Look at all the knowledge Paul has. We read it's on your lap. Several books of the Bible. All this knowledge and wisdom. Such spiritual discernment about how to live God's way of life. He taught people. He encouraged people how to do that. He taught the principles of a true Christian filled with the Spirit of God and how we should act and interact in our lives with one another. This was the Apostle Paul. People loved it when he came to church and he preached to them, or they got a letter from Paul. Wow, look at this. And everybody is encouraged and raised up and hopeful, and yeah, things are going great. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. 2 Corinthians 11. What should Paul have expected? Why, one of the greatest blessings of all. What did he receive? 2 Corinthians 11:22. Paul's kind of describing, looking back now on his life as a Christian, as a member of the church of God, and he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Very near death, maybe even experienced death and was healed from the Jews 5 times, 39 stripes, 3 times beaten with rods. I was stoned once. I can identify with you, Stephen. But I had much more. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the deep. I have to travel all the time in perils of water, robbers, my own countrymen, the Gentiles, the city, wilderness, in the sea, and even perils among false brethren out there. In weariness, toil, in sleeplessness often. He didn't very often get a good night's sleep either. Hunger and thirst. Fastings often. Perhaps some of those weren't even by choice. In cold and nakedness. Now wait a minute. What kind of a life is that for the apostle Paul? It sure doesn't sound like Paul had too much to be thankful for. What did he do? Did he blame God? Was he upset with God? If anybody could, couldn't he have said, God, you've given me a tough life. I don't see how I can handle this. You've given me too much to bear. Read back through that list again. You couldn't do it. What was Paul's response to all the sufferings he had to endure? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's look at three ways that Paul said that he was thankful. Very quick references here. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Yeah, he said that about 16 hours into the, when he was floating on a out in the middle of the ocean or out in the sea or whatever, and he was shipwrecked. Thanks be to God who always is merciful and kind and always leads us in triumph in Christ. And treads water for another few more hours. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. If this is your gifts, beatings, 39 times. You know, I mean, 5 times you get stripes, 39 times. Thank God for his incredible gifts. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for you to give thanks in every circumstance and in every trial you face, isn't it? He never complained. Paul never challenged God. Paul never said, God's not fair. He was an incredible example of a man who praised God and he thanked God for his awesome blessings despite what he had to go through. He was praising God for his blessings. There's more to the story, isn't there? We've got to dig deeper. How about the regular members of the church? How about the congregation? Didn't Paul and Timothy and Titus and all the other preachers out there that they had coming along each Sabbath day, didn't all their preachers tell them, you know, congregation, everything's going to be okay. God's with you. God will provide for you. Don't worry about anything. Life's going to continue. You've got blessings to expect. No? Surprisingly, they didn't do that. No guarantees of, underline this word, physical blessings. No guarantee. There's nothing that says that if you obey God and serve God, you will automatically have physical blessings and everything will be fine and peachy and everything's taken care of. But wait a minute. Doesn't God's way work? Oh, yeah. God's way works. We can expect to have physical blessings. Don't get me wrong. We can expect it. Perhaps God will allow us to have certain physical blessings. Deuteronomy 28 is still in the Bible. The blessings for obedience and the cursings for disobedience. But physical blessings are not guaranteed. God is not in the business of providing us with physical blessings. God is in the business of bringing many sons to glory. Each one of us, each human being that's ever lived, that's what he's going to do. God is in the spiritual business. He does promise spiritual blessings, and he does expect us to be thankful for whatever he provides. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read this out of God's Word translation. While we're reading this, think about it. This is the business God is in. This is the way that he blesses us. The one, that is Jesus Christ, who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating. Yes, he does. He provides physical needs. He will supply and multiply your seed, and he will increase your crop. Now, he's not talking about a physical crop here. Now, he's talking about the crop that is righteousness. That's what it's all about, multiplying the seed of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can give, so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity that comes from God produces what? Thanksgiving. God's blessings, God's generosity in the way he blesses us spiritually produces thanksgiving to God through us. That's what that says. That was verse 11. Your ministry of the service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs, but it's also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. They will give honor to God for your obedience to your confession of Christ's gospel. They will do this because this service provides evidence of your obedience and because of your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. They will also pray for you, and they will care deeply for you because of the outstanding grace that God has given to you. So verse 15, thank God for his gift that words cannot describe. Indescribable gifts. And we need to be thankful for all the gifts that God provides us. But you see how much more emphasis is placed on giving thanks for the spiritual gifts. God is preparing us for eternal life in his kingdom, and nothing's more important for that. We really are in training to help administer the government of God under Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. It's not about our physical comfort as we prepare for that assignment. That's not what it's about. It's not about our physical blessings today. Those things simply don't matter. Yes, they're nice, but they don't matter. That's not what it's about. God's developing in you and in me strength of character. He's building in us righteousness and holiness. That's what matters. He's making us like Jesus Christ. And whatever way he needs to do that, that's fine. He's working out in each one of us a plan. And to that end, we do have a specific promise in 2 Timothy 3:12. As we learn to become Christ-like, as we build character in our lives, and as we build righteousness, something is guaranteed to happen. What is it? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, all who desire to live that way, what I just said, like Christ, holiness, righteousness, character, all who want to desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, I promise they will suffer persecution. There's your guarantee. Throughout the New Testament, we read about Christians who are suffering for righteousness' sake. Again, suffering like that, likely not what they expected, because these were good people, good neighbors. Who would want to harm them? Who would want to persecute them? But let's notice the message they've received from their ministers in their church services about what they were to expect. It's recorded for us in two or three places. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James chapter 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. We've heard about it today, haven't we? And seen the end result intended by the Lord. But the Lord is very compassionate, and the Lord is very merciful. You see, that's what we were to learn about the story of Job, how compassionate and merciful God is. But we also saw that we count them blessed who endure through it. 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And don't be afraid of their threats. And don't be troubled. You see, threats are to be expected, aren't they? Right, suffering for righteousness' sake, to be expected. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. So do you see what they heard in their sermons? What actually happened to the people of the New Testament church? Yes, some of them lived a natural life. Relative peace, died of old age. Happy, contented lives, that's fine. Some did not. Lord, for what we're about to receive make us truly thankful. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. We've heard this before. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. This is verse 35. That they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, they were looking for spiritual blessings. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains of imprisonment. They also were stoned. They were, you can hardly read this one, let's get past it, were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, all these people of whom the world was not even worthy. You see, there wasn't an easy life for these people. There was widespread persecution and martyrdom of Christians for about 300 years after Christ. It wasn't easy to be a Christian. But these people didn't have physical blessings in mind. That's not what it was all about for them. Let's go back up to verse 13. These people that we just read about, these New Testament Christians, these people of God throughout the ages, dare we say the people of God today. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. Back to verse 39. All these people, all these New Testament Christians, all these people we've read about, whether they lived to be 110 years old and died in their sleep, or whether they were sawn in two, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. You see, they didn't receive physical blessings, per se. That didn't matter. But they did receive the spiritual blessings. They had the promise of a resurrection to glory in the kingdom of God. Instantly, in their next moment. What better thing is there for them to be truly thankful for? God really is preparing a people. He doesn't do that by lavishing physical blessings on us just because we happen to be obedient and good, submissive church people. He's more concerned about our spiritual preparation. And God has His ways of working with every single one of us, and we've got to accept that. That's part of the preparation. And part of preparing for the kingdom of God is going through trials and tests. That's part of the message of the ministers in the New Testament church. Acts 14 and verse 21. Acts 14 and verse 21, again, one of the sermons says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to the congregations. Talks about three congregations they went to, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were giving encouragement to the church people, exhorting them, continue in the faith. You see, that's what's important. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to the promises of the kingdom of God. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, you know, we must through many trials and tribulations. We must through many trials enter the kingdom of God. What's that song go? I never promised you a rose garden. A little rain sometimes. Persecution and martyrdom have continued to follow the members of God's church down through the ages. There's a book I might suggest called A True History of the True Church. Many of you have heard of it. It is online by Andrew Duggar and Clarence Dodd. He even talks about Mr. Armstrong and coming into contact with Church of God Seventh Day back in the 1920s. But this book describes various times of intense persecution, including horrible forms of death. Throughout the centuries, there has been hatred and there has been persecution of the Church of God. Not likely to stop. See, why should it be any different today? You can see the hatred that people have if you watch some of the news today on our college campuses, and you see how people hate Zionists, They hate the Jews. What's another word for Jews? Sabbath keepers. And there is intense hatred. God has blessed us over the years with relative peace, hasn't he? None of us have been tortured or martyred for what we believe. We haven't even had to give that a consideration, have we? Like so many of our spiritual brothers in the faith have had to deal with in their lifetime. For some reason, God seems to have been working with us in a different way, hasn't he? Today, our trials and tests seem to be different. Perhaps that's what will continue. After all, we've only had to deal with losing jobs because of the Sabbath, of the holy days. Losing jobs because of the poor economy. Having unconverted mates who give us a hassle because of our beliefs. Having chronic, painful medical conditions and pains that never seem to go away. Being made fun of at school because we're different. Dealing with family members who are upset with us because we won't celebrate Christmas with them. You understand what I mean. The trials that we go through. When you think of the trials that we've been through over the past 30, 40, 50 years, whatever, however many years, maybe we can have a little bit of a different perspective now. Luke 14 and verse 25 tells us what our perspective needs to be about counting the cost, about what it's like to be a Christian and one who's going to follow Jesus Christ and serve God. Luke 14 and verse 25, great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, you know, love less, his brother and his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross, whatever that is, and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And we all are sitting here claiming that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We cannot put anything ahead of that. So have we come to that point or not? You see, that's part of preparing to be in the kingdom of God. What do we hear? God is preparing a people. And he has to know this about us. Are we willing to put him first or not? We're no different from those who've gone before us. If we're not able to demonstrate to God that we are willing to pay any price, even our life, in order to follow Jesus Christ, perhaps he'll provide the way. Apparently, for true Christians of the past ages, that was the way, literally through giving your life in martyrdom. But we know in their next moment of consciousness, they'll be in the kingdom of God, and they will realize it was, in fact, all worth it. And they will be extremely thankful for what they received. But right now, God seems to have given us the opportunity to show him that we put him first through other methods other than this kind of torture and martyrdom that we've read about. Are we truly thankful for that? Do we look forward to being able to demonstrate to God, Father, I will put you first no matter what. I hope I have shown you so far. I hope I will always continue to do that. Are we truly thankful for those trials and tests that we've received and that what we shall receive? Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. So you talk about something to rejoice about, we're going to talk about it. Greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, a lot of us have been grieved by various trials. But that the genuineness of your faith, you see, what's it all about again? The genuineness of your faith, your trust in the promises of God that he is preparing you to be in his kingdom. They are much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. You may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you still love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end result of our faith. Again, God's kingdom. No comparison. as Romans 8 tells us, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And all the Christians through past years, all the way back to the righteous Abel, should know that whatever they have received, whatever they have suffered, is not worthy to be with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. You see, that's what we're about to receive also. Any trial or test that we receive on the way to that ultimate goal, that ultimate end result, is nothing else and something more to be thankful for that God has blessed us with along the way, because we know God's working with us. We know God is using that trial, that test, whatever, to bring about, to bring many sons to glory, us one of them, to bring about the ultimate goal of eternal life in His kingdom. He's using that trial for that purpose. So no matter what happens, we always have to know. Can never doubt this. God is always loving and merciful and kind and compassionate. He always is. He always has what's best in mind for us. No matter what happens, we always have to trust Him. Never challenge Him. Never question His methods in our lives. We're doing our part. Serve Him, yield to Him, obey Him. We have to know then. But with no shadow of a doubt, we know no matter what the pain, no matter what the suffering we have to endure, God says, I'll see you through it. I do promise that. I will see you through this. 1 Corinthians 10:13, here's another promise as we go through trials. Most of us have this memorized. No trial, no temptation has ever overtaken you such as common to man. Other people have suffered this as well. God is faithful. God will not allow you to be tempted. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But He will, with the trial, also make a way of escape that you are able to bear it. I promise. That's what God says. We claim that promise. We hang on to that with all our heart. We believe it. And when we come to that point in our lives, something happens. And it's in Colossians 3:15. This is where we have to come to. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. What a blessing it is to have that true peace. Now you understand what I'm talking about. Let that rule. That's what takes over. That's how people have been able to endure whatever trials and temptations they had to go through, this martyrdom, how Paul went through the day and a night in the sea, through stoning, because he had the peace of God ruled in his heart, to which also you were called. You see, you've got to have that same peace in one body, the church of God. And be thankful. Be thankful. That's a command from God, to be thankful. But we have to see that it comes, that attitude comes when the peace of God rules on our hearts. We only have that peace when we understand God's plan, when we submit to God's plan, and when we've established a personal relationship with God, our Father. We believe His promises. We claim those promises. One more place. Colossians reinforces this for us. It's Colossians chapter 2, just back a page. Colossians chapter 2, from the Amplified Version. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in Him. See, we can't be superficial with this. Men and women of the Bible who've gone through the things that we've talked about today, they could not have done it if their faith was just on the surface. They couldn't make it. It was hard to make it with deep, strong roots. But you have them deeply planted in Him, fixed and abound and founded in Him, being continually built up. You see, you nourish that planting, that root. Continually built up in Him, becoming increasingly more confirmed, increasingly more established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in it, overflowing in it, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I hope it's what we've learned to do. Our faith so strong, our roots so deep in what we've been taught, that no matter what happens to us, we are overflowing with thanksgiving. God's given us His precious truth. He's allowed us to understand it. He's allowed us to understand our future in the kingdom of God. It's sure and certain it's going to happen. We've got to be very thankful for that. Stand firm and stand convicted in our faith, our strengthened faith, just like we've been taught. Appreciating the calling we've been given, never given up, never growing tired of this, never saying it's too hard, never growing weary of the suffering you have to endure every day, because God is taking you to a place. God is taking you to eternal life in His kingdom. He really is. So you stay close to God in your prayers. Show God your appreciation for what He's given you. He has called you specifically now to inherit His kingdom, to be one of the first fruits. And all that that means, we really are going to establish that world tomorrow, a government of peace and beauty and happiness that the Feast of Tabernacles really does talk about. That world is coming. We're going to build it. We're going to be there. God's getting us ready for that job. What an honor and privilege that is. God specifically called and chose men of the Bible that we read about earlier today. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Job, Moses, Stephen, Paul, all the martyred Christians. He was preparing them. He was preparing them for the kingdom. And they overcame their test. God says, now I know. They'll be in the kingdom of God. They will be very thankful for what they receive as they feel that change in their body and they're resurrected to eternal glory and they rise to meet Jesus Christ and they hear that seventh trumpet blowing. Co-heirs with Christ, we're about to be glorified with Jesus Christ too. We're about to stand with Him on the Mount of Olives when that seventh trumpet sounds. That's us. That's what we're about to be. Thank God for His blessings. Thank God for the trials and the tests we have that are taking us there. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful.